So Deuteronomy 6, starting at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord your God of your ancestors promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord said. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaohs in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, everyone out there. I used to have an old barbecue that didn't have a hook on the side to hang the propane tank onto. And it was such a hassle because whenever I wanted to move the barbecue, I had to move it, and then the tank, heavy tank, then the barbecue, then the tank. And the worst was every now and again it would start to rain, and I'd want to get the barbecue under a shelter fast, and I'd be moving the barbecue, then this tank, the barbecue, and I'd be all frustrated. I'd be getting drenched. The food's getting wet, really frustrated to no end. And why did I have this problem? Because I had not followed the assembly instructions. Have you ever had this kind of thing happen? Maybe something from IKEA, perhaps? Something that's designed to function so much better, but you failed to follow the instructions. A few months ago, I come home and Heather and the kids are putting together some new bunk beds for the boys, and they're having all sorts of problems. Come to find out, they weren't following the instructions, so we had to take half the bed down and start from the ground up again. Of course, the more complex the thing you're putting together, the more important the instructions are. What if the thing that you're trying to put together and make work well is your own life? Your own life. Talk about complex, right? Deuteronomy's name for itself is the book of the Torah. meaning book of instruction. It's instruction for making our lives come together well. It was originally for ancient Israelites, but in it, the underlying principles spoken by the prophet Moses are meant for all God's people throughout time. And when we come here to chapter 6, we come to the most basic principles of all. It's a bit like that first page of your IKEA instructions, you know, where there's a little illustration that says you need to get a screwdriver out and you need to turn it to the right to put in the screws. To know such principles doesn't guarantee that it's all going to come out perfectly, does it? But they are foundational to the entire process. Moses, in chapter 6, tells us right away why he's giving us these instructions. Look back at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and your children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. God wants his people's lives to be enjoyable. You note that? Verse 3, hear, Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you, and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. So, two things. God wants his people's lives to come together well, to be successful and enjoyable. And the key to this is following his instructions. When we come to verses 4 and 5, we come to the most basic principles of all God's instructions in this book, and we're going to cover it under two main points this morning. First, we need an exclusive relationship with our Maker, and secondly, we need an all-consuming devotion to our Maker. In those, you might notice that they're not so much about coming to know the instruction book, per se, but really about coming to know its author, our Maker. So if you're putting together something as complex as a computer, say, or a car, would you rather have the assembly instructions or a relationship with the maker of that computer or car? It's kind of like that here. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Jews call verses 4 through 9 the Shema. And Shema is the first Hebrew word in verse 4 that's translated as hear. It could also be translated as obey or follow this instruction. The Shema is so important to Jews that they say it twice every day. And as soon as a little kid can talk, they're reciting this section of Scripture. Verses 4 to 5 are especially significant as they're really a summary of the entire book of Deuteronomy. You might even say they're a summary of the entire Old Testament. Jesus even calls verse 5 the greatest commandment. Look back at verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. But what does it mean to be one? There's a bit of debate here, but if you check your footnotes out, you'll see that there's a possibility of translating it, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And I think that gets to the point the best. The Lord is the one and only. He's the one God for Israel. So the Lord has given Israel this relationship with himself that is exclusive. It's not so much saying that there's only one God that exists. That's true. But the point here is that there's only one God that's worth having. So if you come home from a hard day's work and you're hungry, you're not going to get any food at home, maybe you go to Croydon here, you could do a lot worse than go to Doi Thai, I think, if you want a tasty, healthy, fulfilling meal, right? So let's say you head to Doi Thai, and as you're going in, there's a truck parked right outside. And in that truck, from that truck, they're selling Happy Meals. And they're actually leftover Happy Meals from the day before. So from one perspective, the Happy Meal is a meal. But from another, it's a fake meal, isn't it? It's pretending to offer you satisfaction. In reality, it's actually a serious health hazard. Any gods other than the Lord are similar. They're fake gods. And so verse 14 is explicit about this. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. Other gods might be Brahma or Vishnu, but they might also be anything that we turn to other than the Lord for making our lives better. Anything that takes our time away from the Lord, or that takes our money away from the Lord, or that takes our trust away from Him, might be a new hobby or a higher paying job that keeps you from being able to be faithful to church or growth group. Could be a person that you're really wanting to become good friends with, and your happiness depends on that. In most cases, the greatest temptation for us is not to turn completely away from the Lord, but to start looking to other things in addition to the Lord to find fulfillment and enjoyment. God becomes one, all right. He becomes just one of our many other priorities. But he wants to be the one and only. The Lord is our God, the Lord alone. God made us. He made us for an exclusive relationship with Himself. And He wants us to make Him our highest priority. When we don't, it hurts Him. When we look elsewhere, it is painful to His heart. And so He becomes jealous, even angry. And this shows up if you read the next verse 15. Excuse me. The Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land. Now, we might do a little thought experiment to help us understand this a bit better. Let's say that Bill Gates of Microsoft fame chooses you to be in charge of his fortune. Here's a man who gives away his money, sometimes $1 billion at a time. As expected, he gives you his instructions on how to use the money as he sees fit. But suddenly, you're catapulted to high society, right? There's millions, billions of dollars flowing through your fingers, and a lot of it's going into your bank account. You are living the high life, the dream, and the fact that Bill Gates has chosen you really changes everything, doesn't it? You take on almost a new kind of identity. You become a person who's completely wrapped up in belonging to Him. This is kind of what Moses foresees for Israel and God here. Look at verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you. So recall the storyline that God has chosen Abraham and his descendants to be the ones to bring God's blessing back to the world. And it's this land that's going to be the starting point, the jumping off point from which they can do so. So this is a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build. Verse 11, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Or in the case of our thought experiment, be careful that you don't forget Bill Gates. If you do, and you begin to use Gates' money for causes that are against his instructions, if you start using his wealth for not Microsoft's agenda, but say Google's or the agenda of Apple, your relationship with Gates stops becoming exclusive, right? And you can only expect you're going to be in for some real problems. He's going to rightly take his fortune right out of your hands and all the benefits that go with it. And he might even do some things that make your life very difficult for you. So it was with Israel. God had given them a special, exclusive relationship with himself. But if they turn from him to look elsewhere, to other places, to give them a better life, they need to know that actually life won't really turn out better at all for them. Today, God offers all people a relationship with himself through Jesus. This relationship with Jesus, God through Jesus, it changes everything. It gives us a new identity. It gives us our sense of belonging, a sense of purpose. And as with Israel, we too are called to take God's blessing to the world. Essential to this is that we have an exclusive relationship with our Maker. In fact, that's what he has designed us for. Anything else, and we can expect our lives aren't going to come together well. We're going to be in for some real problems. Note, then there, back at verse 4 at the beginning, it starts with Shema, which is a command, you'd think, a call to hear and obey, but it doesn't really call us to do anything. It's a statement of God's gift in giving his people a new identity and belonging. The Lord, our God. As you read through the book of Deuteronomy, hopefully you're doing that in these weeks that we're studying the series, but take note of what word or how God is named. And so very often, he's called the Lord our God or the Lord your God. It's again pointing back, especially to this text, that he is exclusively ours. Our life, our identity, our happiness is in him and in him alone. Well, verse 5 then gives us the second basic principle. It's what we should do as the result of verse 4, this exclusive relationship. Making life come together well requires an all-consuming devotion to our Maker. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. God loved Israel. As we read, he loved them by saving them from their broken lives in Egypt. And he offered them this special relationship. To love God in return was to be just overwhelmed by that, of how great God is and how great what he's done for us is. But the emphasis here is on being devoted to him. It's a deep passion for God, but primarily it's loyal devotion to him, a devotion that shows itself in action. Primarily the action of pleasing him by keeping his instructions. So to love him with your heart is your innermost being where you think and you make decisions. In English, we think with our brains, don't we? Or our minds. But in Hebrew, were said to think with their hearts. So we might translate here, love him with all our minds. And then love him with your souls. You might think, well, that's the non-physical part of you, but it's actually not. It involves your whole body. It's yourself. It's your whole person, your soul. So love him with your mind and with your whole self, and then finally, with your strength. This is not so much the power of your biceps. It's a rare use of a word that means much. So literally, love him with all your muchness. Jews have understood this to mean and refer to their possessions. And this is probably on the right track. The idea is to love God with everything you have control over. Everything. Love him with all of that. Note the movement from the inside out. Love him with your heart, and then with your whole self, everything you have control over. And then the threefold use of all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. Love the Lord with everything you've got. Could it be made more clear? Be passionately devoted to him with everything you've got. To have a successful, enjoyable life that comes together well, Moses says, it requires this kind of an all-consuming devotion to our Maker. And everything we think and everything we do, we should be able to say that in some way we're doing it out of love for Him and doing our best to carry out His purposes for us to bless others. Now, throughout the rest of the book of Deuteronomy, there are going to be lots of do's and don'ts. And really, the whole Bible is going to give lots of specifics on how exactly we can live out this call to love him. Verse 5 is telling us none of these do's and don'ts should be kept simply because God said so, or simply by going through the motions. All of them should be kept out of a passionate, loyal love for the God who has made us, who's loved us, who's saved us, and then given us his instructions so that our lives might go well. I think lots of people today would hear this and think, wow, this all-consuming devotion, it's just too constraining. It sounds like we're losing ourselves, doesn't it? We're having to give up our own freedom and really our ability to be our own person. Especially when I watch sporting events, it's brought to my attention that there is actually a lot of respect by people for all-consuming devotion. You don't have to be an Ian Thorpe or Michael Phelps for people to say, wow, that's just amazing. You're completely consumed with becoming a great swimmer. Same is true of someone with an all-consuming devotion to mastering an instrument or excelling at uni or at a career. But when it comes to an all-consuming devotion to our Maker, well, then we're extremists. It's just the bridge too far. Moses would say that all these kinds of pursuits can be good things as long as they don't become more important than our relationship with God. As long as they don't take God's place as the source of our identity and thus become what we really live for, what we really love most in life. So then are we losing ourselves when we're devoted to him? Are we losing our own person? Maybe. Jesus said, whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And Paul said in Romans 12, make your life a living sacrifice, then you will be able to find God's will for your life, that good and perfect will. What we lose, actually, is our worst selves. But we actually gain back our true selves, what God designed us to be. But none of this comes automatically. So the following verses give us some help with this. Look at verse 6. These commandments that I give you today, literally it's these words that I give you today, are to be on your hearts. But what words is he talking about? Probably it's talking about all the words in the whole book, all Moses' speeches throughout Deuteronomy. But at least he's talking about the words we just read in verses 4 and 5. Those about the Lord alone being our God and loving him with everything we've got. So to put these words on our minds is probably referring to memorizing them. But it's more than that as well. It's allowing them to consume our thinking, to be on our minds. It's to be playing in our heads like a pop song that just won't go away. So you might think of Willie Nelson, "You're Always on My Mind, You're Always on My Mind." Or Kylie Minogue singing "Can't Get You Out of My Head." It's that idea. It's true. When you have a crush on someone, you almost can't think of anything else. And when that happens, you can't help but connect everything else in your life back to that person. That's a bit what's being encouraged here. Psalm 1 says, meditate day and night on the Torah instruction of the Lord, and then you'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, in full bloom, just like God intended. If you read just past Deuteronomy into the next chapter, Joshua chapter 1, God's talking to Joshua, who's fearful of the next step that God has for him in life, fearful of taking on the Canaanites. What does God say to him? He says, "Joshua, meditate day and night on Deuteronomy, on God's Torah instruction. Obey this, and then you will be prosperous and successful." In verse 7, we see that these words, they're not meant to stay on the inside. Look what he says. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." That is, your life 24/7 should be saturated with these words. You'll even decorate your body with them. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You'll decorate your house with them. Write them on your door frames and on your gates. The Jews actually take these commands literally. They make little boxes to put on their door frames and their hands and on their foreheads. And I've got an example here. This is a mezuzah. And so what they do is they open it up and they put a little tiny scroll of the Shema. They put these words in here and actually fasten it to the door frames. So It's amazing that they do that, isn't it? It's obsessive. Why should they do such things? Because Moses knows that people are professional forgetters. We forget what we need to do tomorrow, don't we? So if you're like me, you need a little pop-up on your phone to tell you what's happening in the morning. But far worse than forgetting something in our schedule is forgetting the most important thing in our life, that we belong to the Lord. When we forget this, when we forget what's best for us comes by putting His priorities first in our lives, then we're failing to love Him with everything we've got. And we forget the Lord, and we end up wanting to turn to Happy Meal kinds of gods in our lives. Happy Meal gods that hopefully we think will make our lives better, will make our lives more enjoyable, will make our lives more successful. The opposite of this is to saturate ourselves with these words of Moses, words that remind us of the Lord our God, that He owns us, and that it's in Him that we find real enjoyment in life. If you're here and you don't have children, you might be tempted to forget or skip over the beginning of verse 7 about impressing these words on your children. But Moses is not just talking about individuals loving God, but a whole community and over multiple generations. As a father, I know firsthand how frustrating it is to teach children, and then to teach other people's kids, often even more frustrating. But teaching children is absolutely essential to the life of our church. And it's hugely rewarding. As a teacher myself, I know that the best way to really get something to think, to sink in into my brain, is to actually go and teach it. For those of you who think that you're not teachers, so you're off the hook, well, you don't need a formal position to share God's words with the next generation. How else might we keep these words in our minds, keep our minds saturated with these words so we do not forget? Maybe we spend more time memorizing. Maybe we encourage just one another in growth groups to do this more. Maybe we put them on our lock screens. Maybe we choose music that will help. I think with this passage, that kind of music where it's actually the words of Scripture in the music, that might be particularly relevant. I don't know what is going to work best for you. And I'm not saying we need to be complete freaks that lose all connection with the culture around us. But for many of us, it's the words of the culture that are on this never-ending play loop in our minds. It's lines from movies and TV, music and billboards. Devotion to other fake gods is not far behind. A life lived apart from the success and enjoyment that God designed us for is not far behind. Deuteronomy overall is a book that calls us to regularly recommit our lives to God. Recommitting ourselves to that exclusive, all-consuming devotion to the Lord that so much is the focus here in chapter 6. In chapter 30, Moses puts this call quite simply. He just says, choose life. Choose life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. And Jesus alone can give us this life, because Jesus alone has lived a life of complete devotion on our behalf, to the point of dying to take the consequences on Himself of our failure to fully live according to God's instructions. In response, God wants us to recommit to loving Him alone with everything we've got. And He promises to put His Spirit in us to enable us to do that. To love Him with all our mind, with all our self, and with everything we have control over. When we fall short, we will. He wants us to seek His forgiveness and then commit to Him afresh. Well, I encourage you this morning or in the days and weeks of this series in Deuteronomy, recommit yourself to the Lord, to making every effort to love Him with everything you've got. I'll close in prayer here. I'll just leave a half a minute to maybe allow you to seek the Lord on your own and respond to this such important passage to the Lord. I recommend just zooming in on verses 4 and 5 as maybe a basis for your prayer to the Lord, and then I'll close us. Thank you, Lord, for this great, great chapter that gets so much to the heart of what you made our lives to be all about. And we pray that you might put its words on our hearts, that we might continue to live for you, and that these words might continue to shape us, and by your enabling power through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you might transform us more and more to be like Jesus. And we pray it in His name and for His sake. Amen.